In our country, only a minority of people serve or have served in the armed forces. But of that minority of men and women who serve or have served in the military, even a smaller fraction of those have served in a special operations unit. The Army Rangers, Green Berets, and Delta Force are synonymous with the elite, highly skilled, and trained warriors who are set apart from regular Army personnel for highly specialized assignments. For the Marines, it is the MARSOC Raiders, or the Marine Special Operations Command Raiders. And for the Navy, it is, of course, the SEALs, those team of men who are set apart and distinguished as the chosen few who represent the elite of the elite. Those sailors chosen and trained to be among the best in specialized warfare tactics. They are the chosen few, whether the Navy SEALs or the Army Rangers and Delta Force and Green Berets or the Marine Corps MARSOC Raiders. These are the elite. These are the chosen few. But in today's gospel lesson, Jesus tells the parable that we just heard from the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew, tells the parable of the wedding feast to show something about the kingdom of heaven, to paint this picture, to create a word image of the reality that an invitation has gone out, that in God's kingdom, an invitation has gone out, but that few are chosen. Those last words of the gospel lesson this morning, many are called, he said, but few are chosen. Now I want us to consider this parable from Matthew 22 regarding the parable of the wedding feast. It's a parable which is not only would have spoken to the hearts of those who were listening, but is certainly applicable to those of us who within 21st century America, because we all enjoy getting an invitation to a wedding. In fact, a lot of heartache happens if certain people aren't invited to a wedding, when we have to limit our wedding party list. But an invitation goes out. A wedding feast has been put together, and this king, he calls forth for the guests to come. But in turn, we find out that some who received the invitation, they just blew it off. They didn't come to the wedding. And for others, they had other things they were doing. Some were busy with their farm work. Some were busy with their merchandise and their occupations. And others, Jesus tells us, made light of it. Made light of it. Ah, I don't want to go to that wedding, you know. Who cares about that wedding and that feast? But then there was a remnant, Jesus says, who seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. In verse 8, Jesus says, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Now those hearing this parable would have understood the scandal that had occurred here. For in the ancient Near East, it was customary that when you went to a wedding feast, that you went in with a particular wedding garment. And if you were too poor to provide this garment for yourself, the host would provide the garment for you. So it would be equivalent to being invited to a wedding, a formal wedding, and you coming in with a pair of shorts and flip-flops and a tank top, when everybody else is in formal gown and black tie, coat and black tie, when the host had offered the tuxedo or the formal evening gown. It would be scandalous. It would be an affront to the honor that was being bestowed. It would be an indication of a spurning of the graciousness of the host. And those hearing it would have understood this, such that in verse 13, when Jesus said this, "Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him in the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then Jesus concludes with those words, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called, but few are chosen. Now we read this parable, we listen to this parable through the lenses of history. We understand that Jesus is talking about the people of Israel, those who had been called of God, chosen of God, who had been given an invitation of covenant to come into the kingdom, to be his chosen people. And yet many had rejected that call, that invitation by their own disobedience, by their own indifference, by their own preoccupation. Even preoccupation with the very minutiae of faith, as were the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders. They had made that preoccupation their idol, in fact, and had missed the mark, had missed the invitation for a glorious kingdom of heaven. And so it is that Jesus is indicating that they are like those who have come into the feast. While they have responded to the invitation, perhaps, they have been called, they have responded, they have failed to put on the wedding garment. They have failed to clothe themselves in the righteousness and worthiness of God, such that they have created a scandal for themselves. They themselves, in their indifference, in their rebellion, in their disobedience, in their spurning of God's grace, have consigned themselves to a place of separation from God, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The chosen few. We also look at this parable, understanding this parable from the perspective of the new covenant. The new covenant. And I want us to see from this parable that there are really two things involved in being among the chosen. You know, we can be called, right? All of us are called. But the question is, are we chosen? Are we chosen? Well, to be chosen, we have to respond to the invitation. God has sent out an invitation to all humanity. Is there a response to that invitation? To come to the wedding feast, to come to the kingdom of God, into the church, into the kingdom of God as revealed in the very person of Jesus Christ and his body, which is the church. So there is the invitation which goes out. But that's not all. Secondly, it is responding to that invitation by coming to God on his terms, rather than our own. We can get that invitation to the wedding feast, but if we show up in shorts or blue jeans and flip-flops, then we're responding on our own terms. But unlike the military special operations, being chosen of God is not elitist. It is not an exclusivism, but is rather inclusive, an inclusive call to all to come to the Lord on His terms. On His terms. This call is made in terms of covenant, in terms of God luring His chosen into a relationship, a personal relationship with Himself. And we see this all throughout the Old Covenant. We saw it first in the covenant between Adam and Eve in the garden, where there was covenant, where they tended the garden, where they named the beast of the field, where they only had one law to live by, and that was not to partake of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we see that covenant broken. And then we see the covenant with Noah and God destroying the earth, saving a family. And so we see this covenant progressing from individuals, Adam and Eve, to a whole family and Noah. The ark being representative of being a prefigurement of the ark of salvation, the church. And then we see this covenant being renewed with the patriarchs, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then that covenant being codified in the covenant with Moses and the people. And here that it's grown from a covenant from individuals to a family to now a whole nation of people. And then the covenant of David, that relationship, the luring of God's people into a whole kingdom which would prefigure the kingdom of God as manifest in the church ruled and led by the Son of David, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But God's choosing is always based upon a synergistic relationship, that is, between God's call and our response. Our call, God's call and our response. Upon the people's willingness to respond in obedience. And a willingness to set aside our own terms for the life which God has ordered. I think that many are indeed called to the Christian life. But we see all around us that Christian life is very often lived out as a nominal life. That there are those with a professed Christian faith who have the ability to go to various Protestant churches, and if you don't like what the rules are here, or if you don't like what they teach in this particular denomination, you just move on to another church. And you continue to live a life in accordance with what you have decided the Christian faith is. But this is not what God has ordered. This suits the American lifestyle very much of being able to choose for myself what I like and set aside the rest. To approach our faith with that cafeteria kind of style where I'll take one of this, but I'll hold off on that and take one of this and this. And even having come into Holy Orthodoxy, we can have that cafeteria approach. And being called to Holy Orthodoxy and coming in to the church and our baptism and our confession of faith and being chrismated and entering into the sacramental life of the church, to what extent have we failed to be among the chosen few because we have approached it with the idea that I will pick and choose. I'll take that fast, but not that one. I'll come to this service, but I'm busy on these days. God has ordered a way of salvation. God has ordered a life of piety. God has ordered a life of righteousness. Such that we are putting off the old man, as St. Paul says in the epistle lesson this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, when he says, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that is, in the way that you have previously thought. Be renewed in your mind and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, that's our wedding garment. That's our wedding garment. Putting on the new man, created in the holiness and righteousness of God. Putting away our former thinking, as one of the things they say in Alcoholics Anonymous, the stinking thinking, and I like that. Because the way we previously thought, the way we approached life, the way that we approached the world was a disordered thinking. And it's very often that through that stinking thinking, that way of approaching our faith, even in Holy Orthodoxy, that we take that same attitude, that same tendency to not be completely obedient in all things. We fail to put on that wedding garment, the holiness and righteousness of God. St. Paul in Ephesians 4 continuing saying, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We're not individualistic Christians. We are members of one another. We are members of a household of covenant. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. St. Paul is saying that in this renewing of our mind, in this placing on of the wedding garment, that is the holiness and righteousness of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit, we have a whole new ordered life. And I want us to know that whole new ordered life is a life that is in Christ in the church with all of its prescriptions for salvation. With its doctrine, not what we decide that is true and right, but what God in Christ has revealed through the mind of the church has decided is truth. And as we obey, as we conform ourselves to this life of righteousness and holiness, we begin to be among the chosen few. Not only those who have been called, but among those whom God has chosen. In this covenantal relationship with God throughout history, we see in Israel as a prefigurement of the church, having failed time and time again in their covenant. And we know that in having lived in bondage for several centuries in Egypt being representative of the world, God used Moses to finally call them out, to lead the people out of bondage toward the promised land. But we know that in there, as they crossed the Red Sea and into the wilderness, that the people began to turn from God and his promises. You see, they began to decide how they were going to approach God. And we know that it began to evolve into idolatry, a turning away from this covenantal love, of rejecting what God had provided. And we know that as a result that these people were judged to abide the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness, never seeing the promised land. But when the next generation of people came along, God raised up Joshua, whose name is Jesus. He was a prefigurement of Jesus. Joshua, Yeshua, became the new leader of this covenant people. And it was Joshua who led them again, once again through waters, but this time through the waters of the Jordan. God dividing those waters miraculously, just as he done in the Red Sea. And having passed through those waters, they came into the land of promise. And those people, just like their forebears, had vacillated. They were rebellious and stiff-necked, just like their fathers. And Joshua, and having brought the people to a place called Shechem at the end of his life, wanted a renewal of that covenant. For he knew the propensity of these people to turn so easily to the sins of their father. And so in Joshua chapter 24, As Joshua is getting ready to repose at the age of 110 years of age, he takes them to Shechem. Now, I want us to understand something about Shechem, which makes this passage very significant. Shechem is located in what is now the West Bank of Israel. And there, the most prominent geographical feature of Shechem, which is in modern day, the town of modern day Nablus, are two different mountains. Nablus, or biblical Shechem, is located right between these two mountains. And the mountains are Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And you may remember from Scripture, Mount Gerizim was the place that the Samaritans made their built upon which they built their temple. It was the holy mountain for the people of Samaria. For Mount Gerizim means Mount of Blessings. Mount of Blessings. Mount Ebal, on the other hand, while its exact meaning is a little bit unknown, basically means Mount of Ruins or Heap of Stones, or in terms of Baal, the god of the idolaters, it means ruin of Baal. So another way of thinking of Mount Ebal is, or translating Ebal, is curses. It also means twisted, perverted. So here Joshua had brought the people between two mountains, between the Mount of Blessing, Gerizim, and Mount Ebal, or the Mount of curses, ruins, twistedness, perversion. And he says, I set before you a choice. I set before you a choice. And he says, beginning in verse 2, or it's recorded in verse 2 of Joshua 24, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. And then he continues on to verse 15, after talking about all the covenants, all the covenantal signs and promises that God had fulfilled through this people that he had chosen, and yet they continue to depart from this grace. In verse 15, Joshua says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He said, there's a choice before you. Look at the mountains. The mountains before you here at Shechem declare to you the choice that is to be made. A choice for God, the God of Israel, the God of God's covenant, the God of blessing. For there it is in obedience to that covenant that we put on the garment, the wedding garment. It is there by which we live as a chosen people, as a people of salvation, and as a people of blessing. Or choose the mountain of barrenness, of the heap of stones, the mountain without life, the mountain of twistedness and perversion, the mount of curses. For as we turn away from Gerizim, as we turn away from that mountain of blessing and the God of covenant, we have consigned ourselves to our own separation from God. We have removed the wedding garment, and we have chosen for ourselves the very place of hell, the place of curses, the place of lifelessness and death, the place where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is a powerful image from the old covenant, which portends, which prefigures what God will do in Christ in calling his people. We are called to a new covenant. We have been called to the Holy Orthodox faith, a life in the ark of salvation. We are the new Israel. And while we have been called, we stand today at that place before blessing and curses. Each day as we make choices, we stand at that biblical Shechem, and making choices between blessing and cursing. And as we do so, we make a choice about whether or not we are the chosen few, about those who have been called into the blessed life of grace and having put on the garment for the wedding feast. For St. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is a wonderful promise. You are a special people. You and I are a special people. Even as we are unworthy, even as we fail to choose blessing, even as we fail to abide in God's covenant, God has called us through his love, through his grace, through the clothing of his righteousness and holiness, to abide in a place of salvation, and turning away from Ebal, and turning away from that life of twistedness and perversion, the life of curses, into a life, a wondrous life of light and blessing. Let us who have been called be also among the chosen few. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.